very happy to be here. It's hard to follow all these speakers that's been before me, Brother Ronnie and Tim and all the ones that have brought these wonderful lessons to us. I just hope and pray that I can bring some thought to your mind that will help us in our understanding of the Scriptures. I want to say I agree with all these speakers before me, except maybe Brother Dwight made that statement about that barbecue that I eat. I do have a weakness for that. I do enjoy some good barbecue, and sometimes that's not the only weakness I have. I can get over that, but I have been said to have had a little sarcasm sometimes in my lessons and sermons that I might bring, and I try to work on that. I heard a good sermon this past Sunday at Mount Carmel, and Brother Stacy Houghton brought it on meekness. I work on that. Believe me, I do. I really have to work on it and try to get control of it. But, boy, it's like eating barbecue to me. Sometimes it's hard to handle. But if I have some sarcasm in my lesson today, I want to apologize up front. I'll just go ahead and apologize for that and tell you that I don't mean anything by it. It's just the way that I try to get my point across sometimes. It seems to be a little harsh maybe, and there may be a little sarcasm in it, but believe you me, I love every one of you. I do not intend in any way to be disrespectful to anyone. The subject that I have been asked to speak on is marriage. Without a doubt, this is one subject that has caused a lot of controversy in the church today. It's caused a lot of problems. It is a serious, serious illness, sickness, that involves the church. It involves some that are outside the church. And we want to talk about it. I want to bring some scriptures out that I hope that will help us to realize what our responsibility is to the church, what our responsibility is in our marriage, in our home life. I want to ask you this. Do you believe the Bible? I'm sure you do. Do you believe it's the inspired Word of God? I'm sure you do, because you're here, and I just believe that you believe that. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that it is binding on us today? Well, surely you do. Remember this. God's Word, what He said in God's Word, is for us. When we read it and when we look at it and we study it, we need to make sure that it's what God says to us that we're getting rather than what we're saying to God. You know, or what we want in our life. There's so many people in life today that are talking to God, trying to tell Him how that it should be rather than listening to what God has said to us. I think it's important that when we go to study God's Word, I think we need to pray for understanding. And at this time, I want to ask Ronnie, if you will, to make a short prayer to us about studying and understanding God's Word.
Dear Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for all the blessings that You give us. Dear Father, we're especially thankful for Your Word. And dear Father, as we study it both this day and every day, we pray that You would give us a portion of Your Spirit that we might understand it, that we might know exactly what Your will is for us, and put our feelings aside, dear Father, and let You speak to us. We ask You to help us in this endeavor, help Brother Danny as he speaks to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. When we study God's Word again, you know, it's what God wants for us, not what we want for Him. You know, it's usually what we want in our life that gets us into a lot of trouble with God. Because we want things that's, you know, that God disapproves of. And this marriage situation, to understand it, we can understand it. We can know what God wants out of you and I as a person that takes a wife or a wife that takes a husband. We can understand what God wants if we study His Scriptures and we take a close look at what He has to say for us. The divorce and remarriage problem. Without a doubt, there's probably not a one of you here in this audience that hadn't been affected by it in some way or another. You know, it's a terrible thing. Most of us will agree, I'm sure, that the Bible teaches that marriage is designed for a permanent bond until death. Because the Scriptures teach it in Matthew 19:6 and also in Mark 10:9, says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Now, that's out of the King James Version, and I want to tell you, I am studying out of the King James Version. I'm not a King James only advocate, but I think the King James Version is the best version that is out there for us today. There's a lot of versions that are there that we have problems with. The NIV is one. The NIV leaves out so many scriptures out of the so-called translation that you can't get a clear understanding of what he means for us as far as this marriage. So with that in mind, let us take a look at what the scriptures have to say. And I want to tell you this. It's not my intent to be narrow-minded, to be bigoted on this subject. No, that's not the purpose. The purpose is to reflect what God wants out of you and I in regards to the marriage question. You know, the Lord, He says that He's in the business of restoring all those who have fallen, all those people who have fallen away into sin. He's in the business of restoring them, and that means the divorced people and the married people too. He's in the business of forgiving them of their sin, just like you and I, when we commit things that is wrong, a sin, He's there to forgive us for it. But remember this, God expects us, whenever we sin, to discontinue, disconnect from that, whatever it is that we're doing, whether it be living in adultery or whether it be telling a lie, whatever it is, He expects us to quit that. It's like a drunkard. A drunkard, when he gets right with God and he makes that confession, he says, "Hey, I'm wrong," then, you know, he's cleansed of that when he makes that confession. But does he go back and continue drinking? No. No, he doesn't. He quits drinking. And God expects that out of all of us that commit sin. Whenever we find out that we're wrong and we admit it to Him, then we are to disconnect from that. So, you know, if there would be those in the church today that was harder and taught harder on this subject, maybe there wouldn't be as much problem as there is today in the church. We want to turn to Genesis. Brother Tony brought it, some of these scriptures. He brought a wonderful lesson. Over in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, we find there where that God, after He had created the heavens and the earth, He decided then to create man. He created man, and then in the 22nd and 23rd verse, He created woman. And as the scriptures show us, the woman was a helpmeet for the man, and it says they, what? They shall be one flesh. One flesh. We'll see that idea conveyed all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament too. God made it crystal clear for us that want to see it, that from the beginning until now, that His Word conveys that there is to be one body, one union, one flesh, man and woman. And that's what He conveys. That's what His intent was from the very beginning. In Malachi, we'll see what God thinks about putting away. In Malachi 2:14-16, I want to read these scriptures. It says there, "Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts, Therefore take heed to your spirit, and that ye deal not treacherously. In these scriptures here, we can see what God's attitude is towards putting away. Putting away is nothing more than a term for divorce. But he hates that. And he says, because why? Because you become one flesh. And what's the other reason that he hates it? Let's take a look at that. The 15th verse says, that he might seek a godly seed. That he might seek a godly seed. Now all of us, probably without a doubt, can think of situations. Maybe we've had friends, neighbors, maybe somebody in the church, that there was a situation in a marriage to where that the two couldn't get along. Maybe the man was abusing the woman. Maybe he was beating her. Maybe he was coming in drunk. And we feel like that it's all right for them to put that one away and get away from that. And maybe go marry another. See, I've heard the argument so many times that some of the young people may have made, and they got involved in a situation to where that it was just unbearable. God doesn't expect us to stay in an unbearable situation, but He does expect us to respect His laws and His rules. Remember that in the beginning that we become one flesh. We are to separate, but remain unmarried. Not stay in a situation to where that there's abuse. But why does He want us to hold out and try to rectify and try to get this straightened out? Because of the children. You know what God says about us in our Christian life? He says, except we become as little children, we won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Will we? Little children. God loves children. I had three children. Me and my wife, we had three children. I love them. I think the world of them. We've got grandkids now. I love my grandkids. I love my children. All of us do too. If we didn't love our children, there's something wrong with us. All of us love our children. And God loves children too. And that's why He hates divorce. That's why He wants the marriage to work and be as one, one flesh. Love one another. Serve one another. Matthew 18:3, it says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we need to think about that. Think about that, and whenever something comes up, maybe in a marriage, and you feel like that you just can't stay in it any longer, then without a doubt, the scriptures give us the scriptures there to get away from that. But we will see in this study how that He expects us to stay and remain unmarried. There's something that I want to bring out in order to be able to understand what God's intent is towards marriage. And there's many scriptures all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And due to time, I'm not going to go through all of them, but there's some points that I want to bring out to help us to have a clear understanding of what the scriptures teach. First, we need to understand the definition of adultery and fornication. We have to understand that. The word fornication in the Greek is porneia, P-O-R-N-I-A-H, porneia. I can't pronounce the Greek, but I'll spell it for you. And adultery is spelled M-O-I-C-H-G-O. Now, these are two separate words. I want you to know this, that there's two types of adultery and fornication. There is a spiritual adultery and fornication, and there is also a physical adultery and fornication. The physical fornication, I want to give you the definition. And whenever we give you a definition of something, I want you to know we need to go to the Bible and see what the Bible defines this word. And we can see that. Physical fornication. An unmarried person having committed sexual intercourse with a married or unmarried person. Physical adultery. A married person having committed sexual intercourse with a married or unmarried person other than their mate. Now remember, We need to let the Bible define it. You could take the commentaries and take dictionaries and pull them up, and they misinterpret so many times the meaning of these words. Fornication. Paul makes it very clear, makes it very plain, the meaning of fornication, physical fornication. He does that in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. You may want to write these scriptures down. Look at them. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good that a man not touch a woman. Nevertheless," now listen to this, "to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." To avoid fornication, marry. A married person can't commit fornication. It is an unmarried person that commits fornication. Matthew 19 and 9 says, "And I say unto you, whosoever putteth away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." Fornication is committed by an unmarried person. Adultery is committed by a married person. Now, let us look at the spiritual fornication and spiritual adultery. And we will see that there is a parallel between the marriage and the church, and between the marriage and the home. Let us look at this. I got that kind of confusing to you, I'm sure. The church and Christ and the marriage, we'll see the parallel there. The Bible gives us plainly that definition. In Revelations 21 and 9, we know that the church is the bride of Christ. Is that not right? How do we become the bride of Christ? The church, whenever we obey the gospel, we become married to Christ. You see what I'm saying? That's what the scriptures are teaching. We are the bride of Christ. So, when we're married to Christ, and we turn our back on Him and go out into the world, we are committing spiritual adultery. If we have never obeyed the gospel, we are committing spiritual fornication by turning our back on God and not obeying Him. So this is the definition of it. And to prove that is that we know that the children of Israel were married unto God. When did they become the children of God? Moses, when Moses led them out of Egypt, they were in bondage. They were in the bondage of slavery, and Moses led them out. When they come to the Red Sea, when God parted the waters and they went through the sea, they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea unto God. They become His children. They become married unto Him. See? Just like us. When we obey the gospel and we go into that watery grave, we come up, we are married unto Christ. We are in His church. And if we serve Him, then we are without spot or wrinkle, and we are living a life that we should live in order to receive that home that He has gone to prepare for us. So if we turn our back on Him, then we are committing adultery. Now to prove that point, over in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 3, I want to read the 8th verse to begin with, Jeremiah 3 and 8. Let us look at it. Jeremiah says, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I have put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not and went and played the harlot also." Now why did not he say here that they committed fornication? Because they were married to God. Yes. That's why. Because a married person can't commit fornication. And to prove that point, turn over to the 14th verse, the same chapter. Look on down to the 14th verse. And here's God saying, "Turn, O backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, for I married unto you, and I will take you one of a day of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." God says that they're His children and that they are married to Him. So that makes it very plain about spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. Spiritual fornication, again, is committed by those that are not married to Christ. Spiritual adultery is those that have obeyed the gospel and have turned away and went back into the ways of the world and turned their back on God. That's what He's telling us. Now, I want to turn over to Matthew. These are some scriptures that are most commonly used by those to approve divorce and remarriage. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, I want to read, beginning with the 3rd verse, and we'll read down through the 9th. It says here, "The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them," this is Jesus, "Have you not heard that he which made thee at the beginning made them male and female?" He's quoting what happened in Genesis, the 2nd chapter. "And He said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh." We remember we read the scriptures in Genesis. That's what He's talking about, one flesh. "That therefore God," look at this now, "what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That's what my Bible reads. It's very plain. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Then listen to what they said. They're trying to entrap Him here. They say unto Him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away?" And He said unto them, Moses, now this is the key to it, part of it, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." Now, you may disagree with me on this, and that's okay. But I'm going to tell you what I understand of the Scriptures. I haven't been to college to get a degree and whatever. I don't think you have to have a college degree to understand the simplicity of God's Word. I do not believe that you have to do that. I believe that it is there for all of us that can read and write and has got common sense to understand. I want to say this. The computers now are so wonderful to have for those that are studying. I have a program on mine, Bible Works, and also PC Bible Study. I can pull it up and right there and put it in the Greek interlinear to see what it is word for word and what these words mean, what they translate, the meanings of them. Fornication in this scripture is a separate word from adultery. Many people say that fornication here means just sexual uncleanness, any sexual act. That is not the case. In this scripture here, there are two different words, and these words are used throughout the scriptures, the teaching for fornication, the Greek word, and it means an act that is committed before marriage. That's what he's saying here. Fornication, adultery, is committed after one has been married. The scriptures are plain in that. I want to go back to Deuteronomy. We keep that in mind, the definition of this. In Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter, in Deuteronomy 22, we will see here what he's talking about fornication. I want to begin with about the 13th. verse, Deuteronomy 22 and 13. I don't need to go back that far, I don't believe, but I will. We'll start along about the 13th verse. "If any man take a wife and go in unto her, and hate her, and give occasion of speech against her, and bringeth up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel, virginity, unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hated her. And lo, he hath given occasion of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take the man and chastise him, and so forth. I want to jump on down. It says to the 20th verse, but if this thing be true, the token of the virginity be not found for the damsel, then shall they bring out the damsel to the door of the father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her with stones. In other words, she's going to be put to death. If she is not found to be a virgin, then she is stoned to death. There's a wonderful study that I think that will bring this out so clear, and we can't get into it today because it's going to take too long. But I encourage you to do it on your own, and that is the Jewish marriage, the Jewish wedding ceremonies. How that the father went and got a bride for his son in this betrothed period, and that's what we're in today. Christ has came. He has got us as a bride. He's gone to prepare that home. The Jewish marriage was the same way. The son came. They made the agreement. He goes back to his father's house. He builds a room on his house or upgrades or builds a house there at his father's place. And then at some point in time, he comes back and gets his bride. All of this has a parallel to the church today. And if you study that and look at it, you will see how plain and how simple it is that a person that he has betrothed to, if she is not a virgin when he comes to get her, then she's stoned to death. Christ, think about this, Christ, when he comes back to get us, if we have committed adultery, we know that there's going to be no adulterers in heaven, no one that commits fornication. If he comes back and we're not pure and clean, our name is not in that book of life. But if he comes back and we are pure and clean, then we are married unto him and he's going to take us as his bride. But if we have never obeyed the gospel, we have committed fornication, like this woman had committed fornication, she was not a virgin, we, if we have not obeyed the gospel, we're going to be put to death, just like she was stoned to death. We will be put to death in a lake of fire. And that's that second death, that we will die. And that is the way that the parallel of the Jewish wedding is to the church. And there's much, much more. It falls in line so easy, so simple. If you go back and study it and look at it and compare it to what we are doing today in the church, how beautiful the church is unto the Lord. But if the Lord comes back and we're not a virgin, if we're not clean and pure, he's not going to accept us. We're going to be stoned to death. And I truly believe that in Matthew 19:9, that's what he's talking about, that a person that has come to the point to where that the marriage ceremony is there and she's not a virgin, she's put to death, and a person that is freed from that bondage of marriage, you will find out that then that they're free to marry again. So the marriage ceremony under the Jewish law was at the point of at acceptance. Just like when we accept the Lord and obey the gospel, Christ is not here. We're not with him. He's coming back for us. We're his bride, but we hadn't been with him yet. And it's the same way with the Jewish marriage. See, when they come and the groom and the bride get together, they accept one another and they say yes. Even though they haven't been together, they're still married. Under the Jewish law, to put that woman away, they had to get a divorce under that law. And that means a separation. So when we go through and look at that and understand it, we can see very plain what the Scriptures teach on it. In Deuteronomy 24, I'm trying to hurry on, There's verses here that Moses, what Moses? Remember, Moses, the Lord told the Pharisees, said, look, because of the hardness of your hearts, that Moses allowed these different things to take place. But you remember from the very beginning, this was not so, and it was not God's intent that that be. There was things that Moses allowed that God really didn't want to happen. One of the things is when they were allowed, let me read this first verse of Deuteronomy 24. It says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Now I want to stop here. This is not fornication that he's talking about, because remember, fornication was something that was committed before they come together, before they were married, or before they had come together. He found out that she was not faithful. But here it says, and it come to pass. Time had come to pass. Moses here was talking about these people that, maybe like me and Nina. I don't like the way you cook biscuits anymore. I found somebody that cooked them better. I'm going to get rid of you and go get another one. You know, or whatever the cause might have been. But I love her biscuits, don't get me wrong. But, see, Moses was allowing them to put them away because they were so abusive to the women then. And so he put them away, and what did he go on and say? He says, and when she has departed out of the house, she may go and be another man's wife. But then he goes on and says, and if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it unto her hand and send her out of the house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. Now what did God say over in Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter in the 1st verse? Listen to what he tells right here to Jeremiah. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Remember, Moses said he couldn't do it. Listen to what God said. Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. See, he makes it very, very plain that God did not intend for the marriage to be a separation, that a man separate from his mate and go and marry another. Now that is not the intent of that. As many people use, there's a lot of people that use Jeremiah here to say that God divorced Israel. Why can't I put my wife away? That's a common statement. God did that. But God has a different definition of divorce than what we have today. Today, divorce means, as you will find what the state allows in the government, a divorce is a separation of man and woman and a breaking of that covenant relationship. God says that a divorce is not. A divorce is a separation. And he makes that plain here in Jeremiah, when he said, I divorce you, Israel. He divorced them, but yet he said, I'm still married to you. So doesn't that make it plain? Isn't that just so plain? I don't understand how anyone can miss the point of it. It is not a separation of the covenant relationship. From the beginning, you become one flesh. You stay one flesh until death. Until death comes upon you, you are one flesh. Jesus made it plain when he says that Moses, suffer you to put them away. Suffer means permit. Commit. There's a big difference between a command and permission. The Lord sometimes permitted certain things under the old law that he didn't command, such as polygamy was one thing. There was a lot of things that God allowed under the old law that is not allowed today. Why people can't see that? It doesn't make any difference to me what Moses said. Moses didn't say nothing to me. Now, Moses is not telling us. That was under the old law. Under the new law, the law of Christ, we have to listen to what Christ said. He made it very plain. The scriptures that I want to turn to, it makes that very plain. It's 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And I want to read a few of these verses, and I'm not going to continue much longer. There's a lot could be said on this, and I'm cutting a lot of it short due to time. I know we're tired and full of food. But there's some points here that I think that we need to know, we need to understand. The 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It says, and we've already read the second verse, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." That gives us a definition of fornication. It goes on down with the 8th verse. "I say therefore to the married and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." Paul says, well, it's better not to marry because you've got responsibilities that's going to take you away from doing this other work of the church in his case. But he says here, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." He says here, I missed a whole verse. Let me back up, the 9th verse. Paul saying it's better to abide even as I, "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." He's telling them right there, it's better to marry than to commit fornication. All fornicators are going to burn. So that's what he's saying. If you can't contain yourself, then get married. "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Now, Paul gives us the two things that a person can do in a situation such as this, as a married problem. If you're having a problem with a marriage, and this goes back to the fact that I had already mentioned that if your husband is beating you and you're the wife and you just can't take it anymore, you need to get out. God doesn't expect us to stay in the situation. Or it could be the other way around. It's usually the other way. It's usually the man beating the woman, but sometimes the woman is pretty hard on the man. And sometimes there's just situations that arise that you can't live together. God doesn't expect us to live together with somebody that's abusive to us. And that's why Paul is giving us here this example of what we're to do. There's only two things. You can remain unmarried or be reconciled. Now look at this. We talk about the home being a parallel to the church. And it is. God says, the scriptures tell us that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So it's a parallel. Let me ask you this. We're married to Christ. Say, for instance, we do something, this whole group of us, we just get really bad, and we're his church, and does Christ divorce us and go get another one? He says he's only got one church. That's one bride. That's it. He's not going to get another one. What he's doing, he's sitting there just like God was telling Israel, "Repent and come back, you backsliding bunch of hypocrites. Come and correct it and make it right. I'm here. I'm married to you." That's what he's telling us right here in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Exactly the same thing. There is no scripture anywhere that justifies a person putting their mate away and going and getting another. It is not. There is no exception. Well, I say that there is no exception. There is that one exception, and that's death. That's the only reason. We'll go on a little further, and it says, "But the rest speak I, not the Lord. If a brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let her not put her away. And a woman that hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." Now they have access to godly teaching, godly training by one of the mates. is what he's saying here. And if you have a mate that is not a believer, don't put them away. Hang in there and make sure that your children are brought up. And maybe you can change them. But I want to stop right here. And I believe this scripture makes it pretty plain, as Tony has already brought out, about marrying outside the church. I think it is so important. I think it is a must that a person marry in the Lord. You know, I've heard it said so many times by young people, and we have a lot of young people here that's getting close to the age that they're going to have desires to want a mate, and that's good. But I want to speak to you very plainly and tell you that when you make that step and that commitment to a boy or to a girl, whichever it may be, it is a lifetime commitment. I think that you need to marry in the Lord. Because I've heard them say, well, you know, he's doing this and doing that, and I'm going to change him when I marry. You know, I'll get him to change. I'll get her to change. Never works. It just doesn't work most of the time. And I'm going to say it's not impossible. But the odds are against you that you'll ever change them. What will happen is they will wind up changing you and pulling you away into their ungodliness. So when you look for a mate, look for a mate, and don't get in a hurry. Oh, it's a situation to where this fleshly desires, you know, we want so much, but practice that self-control for a while, because it is a lifetime commitment. It's something that's going to be with you the rest of your life, and if it doesn't work, you don't have any recourse other than what Paul has said here, to remain unmarried or be reconciled. Now, as we go on in a hurry, there's some that use the scriptures here in the 15th verse to condone a separation of that covenant relationship with a man or a woman. And let me tell you this. This marriage that we're talking about is between three people. It's between you and your mate and God in heaven. The state, I don't really think that the state should be involved. It can be, because we're commanded to obey the laws of the land. But the state, a marriage license, when we go to the state, this same state that we obtain a marriage license says now in many places it's all right for two men to marry. It's all right for two women to marry. They also say it's all right for you to divorce and remarry. But remember this, nothing wrong with it, but the marriage is between you, your mate, and God in heaven. That's who it is with. And it is a covenant relationship that is bound until death. Till death do you part. The 15th verse here says, and so many people misunderstand it, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now, I want you to understand this. Look up the definition. Look up the definition of the word bondage. The word bondage and the word bound is not the same word. It's a misunderstanding that so many people have. They think that because of this that you can put them away and go marry another. What he's talking about here, God never contradicts himself. One scripture doesn't contradict the other. Let us jump over to the 39th verse. Let's look at 15th again. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, the 39th verse says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. Sounds like it's contradicting one another. It's not. Bondage, what he's talking about here, bondage was never meant in the marriage. It has nothing to do with the marriage. It has to do with a slavery, a servitude. When we marry, when I marry my wife, I have the responsibility to serve her in certain duties, manly duties. I have certain duties that I am to perform for her. I need to get out and go to work, provide. There's just many things. She has certain duties that she has to do for me. What he's talking about here is when a person, unbelieving, when they depart, I can't go. If we depart and separate, I can't go to her and say, hey, now I want you to cook me some more than biscuits. I want you to wash my clothes. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. That is what he's talking about. That bondage of marriage servitude is broken, and we're not under bondage if you separate. You remain unmarried, but it's a separation of the servitude to one another. That's what he's talking about. The 39th verse makes it very plain. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. The scriptures are really, really plain. We could go on and go on into quite a bit more, and there's just so much that you can talk about on the marriage. And I do encourage you to look at that Jewish wedding and compare it to the church, the bride of Christ. You know, Christ coming back. You remember the virgins, the 10 virgins, there's 5 wise and 5 foolish. He's talking about that Jewish wedding. See, when the son or the groom went home to his father and he was preparing that place, usually it was about a year before he came back to receive his bride. And usually it was done at night. And he would come at night and he would blow the horn, and the bride would jump up and she was ready, and they'd go into the street and they had this ceremony in the street in the darkness at night, and they had their lamps and they would go singing, and there was all kind of songs they sung, and then he took her home. See, Christ is coming back for us. We're his bride. He's coming back and he's going to blow that horn. And we're going to be caught up in the air if we're faithful. If we have not committed adultery against him, spiritual adultery. If we live a pure and clean life, then we're going to receive that crown of life in heaven. If we have committed this spiritual adultery, we're going to be just like the woman that when the betrothed period was ended, they found out she wasn't a virgin, she was stoned to death. We're going to be put to death. Absolutely. We're going to be lost. And it's plain. It's simple. The teachings of the scriptures. The problem is that, you know, we try to make it hard. We try to justify things that we want in our life. And I have caught myself doing that many times. There's things that I might want to do. I'll go to the scripture and I'll look. Let's see if I can find something to tell me that I can do that. Well, if you go at it with that attitude, surely you can justify just about anything. But if you do it with an open mind and pray to God for guidance and go and look at it with an open mind, you will see how beautiful a picture it is painted of the church and you and I as the bride of Christ. May the Lord help us always to be pure, clean, humble, meek, and be ready when he comes to receive each and every one of us. I thank you for your time.